We're certainly glad that you're here this morning. It's wonderful to be able to be here to worship our God, and we're glad that we can do that as a family. Going to be talking this morning, as was mentioned, about amazing grace, and God's grace for us truly is amazing. We don't deserve it, but He is willing to give that to us if we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the 18th century England, there lived a boy named John. He, like most other boys, spent several months each year in boarding school. For the remainder of the year, he learned his father's trade. John's father was the master of a sailing ship. He learned a great deal about sailing, which proved to be an excellent background for him when he joined the British Navy. Although John was an expert sailor, he was greatly lacking in self-discipline. Soon after joining the British Navy, he deserted. He was caught, he was arrested, he was flogged publicly, and he was certainly demoted in rank. While still in his teens, John received permission to sail on a ship bound for the African coast. He was still an impatient and unsettled young man. He was described as the rotten apple in the barrel. But he met a slave dealer, and he became fascinated with the slave trade as a lucrative livelihood. And yet, instead of being a slave owner, he found himself laboring as a slave. He hopped another ship, escaped that one, hopped another one called the Greyhound. And he became a friend of the crudest crew members. He ridiculed the captain, and he ridiculed the crew members who tried to live godly lives. He also criticized a book that he found on board titled The Imitation of Christ. One night, the Greyhound sailed into a violent storm. And John was awakened to discover his cabin was filled with ocean water. Every crewman thought that they would certainly sink. And yet everyone worked diligently to bail out the water. But the waves were stirred up higher and higher by the strong winds. And almost everyone on board prayed. Even hardened, rebellious John found himself praying to God for deliverance. And that was truly a first for him. Miraculously, the Greyhound did not sink. And you might suspect that John quickly dismissed his emergency prayer to God. But he remembered that night for the remainder of his life. And every year on the date of that storm, John prayed and fasted. John retired from the sea to become a minister of all things and a writer of verse. That bad boy turned good was John Newton. And he wrote the words to the song that we sang earlier, a song that all of us are very familiar with, with the exception, as Dayton pointed out, of the two verses that we normally don't sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. These are the two verses that are not quite as familiar. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow and the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. You know, most of us are skeptical of deathbed repentance, or I guess in John Newton's case, of sinking ship repentance. But really, it is not our place to judge another person's motives. But I do know one thing. There is no hope for anyone, whether in a church building or on a deathbed, if he does not turn to God for deliverance from the storms of the sea, the storms of life, or the storms of his own personal sins. And unfortunately, it seems that some people have to be shaken to the core before they will realize the futility of their sinful lives and accept the grace of God that he's willing to offer to all sinners. I feel certain that Saul of Tarsus was eternally grateful to God for helping him to see more clearly than he had ever seen before while he was blind. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I think certainly each one of us could say those words along with Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's no doubt in my mind, at least, that the jailer in Philippi came to appreciate the fact that the earthquake that had almost cost him his life was really the saving force for him. If his prisoners escaped, he knew that the government would kill him. And so as a role of honor, he was about to take his own life. And yet he did not do that because Paul encouraged him not to do that, that everyone was still safe. Everyone was still there. And instead of his family grieving over his self-inflicted death, they all gathered to hear Paul preach about Jesus. What an exciting time that must have been. That very same hour of the night, we're told, that they were united with Christ and with one another when they came into contact with the saving blood of Jesus through baptism. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 34, we're told, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What a joyous occasion that had to be. What a wonderful time it is when our families are believers as well as we are believers. And together we can enjoy not only a familial relationship with one another, but a Christian relationship as well. So who needs the grace of God? There are many people who do not believe that they need God's grace at all. But every person who has ever committed any sin needs the grace of God. Now, I've probably shared this with you before. I think I have on one other occasion. But my mother gave me a coffee cup for my birthday one year, a number of years ago. I still have that coffee pot, by the way. And it says, everyone is born left-handed. You turn right-handed after you commit your first sin. Only a mother would be so naive about her son. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Which one of us would be bold enough to ask the question that only Jesus, the perfect Son of God, could ask? Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? John 8 and verse 46. I would not ask anyone that. I know the answer to that. You probably would not ask anyone. You know the answer to that as well. Have you lived a sinless life? Well, of course not. That's why Jesus died for us. Have you kept the laws of God perfectly? Well, of course not. That's why we have salvation in Christ, grace of God through Jesus Christ. Only one person has lived a sinless life. Only one person has followed the laws of God perfectly, and that is our Lord and Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So if everyone needs the grace of God, then how can we accept the grace of God? The wonderful thing is that our loving God has made his grace available to everyone. Even to some people that you might look at and say, I don't know how God's grace could be upon that person. I don't know if I could ever forgive that person or if I could ever love that person. But we know that God made it available to everyone. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's some interesting things in that text. One that stands out to me is that the grace of God teaches us. It's not just something that we receive from God and we then... Everything is great. We don't have to do anything else. It teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us how to live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age and looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. It also says in verse 14 that it has created us a people that should be zealous for good works. We don't do our works because we want to be saved. Works do not save us. We are saved by the grace of God through faith. But we do good works because God has instructed us to do good works in his name. Certainly, that's what grace teaches us. You know, I've run across some people in my ministry that say they are completely unworthy of the grace of God. Well, that's like saying I'm illiterate, therefore I won't go to school. I'm hungry, so I won't eat. I'm thirsty, so I won't drink. I'm sick, I won't go to a doctor. And there's some of you that are like that, maybe. Or I'm a terrible sinner, so I won't go to the great physician who's the only one who can heal me. Isn't that ridiculous thinking? I'm glad, however, that most of us feel that we're unworthy of the grace of God, because we are. We didn't do anything to earn it. We don't do anything as Christians to earn it. We're unworthy of it, and we recognize our unworthiness, and therefore God gives us his grace. Only when one has emptied himself of self-pride can he receive the grace of God. God will not accept prideful people and independent people who have deluded themselves into believing they do not need him. Again, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Yes, God's grace is truly amazing. So many verses in the New Testament, we cannot cover them all in one sermon. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul again writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And in Romans, the first chapter, verses 1 through 6, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born to the seed of David according to the flesh. None of us would have a reason to be here this morning if it was not for the grace of God. We are here to worship our God and to praise him for the grace that he has given to us. He gave to us when we were baptized into Christ, and he continues to give to us every day. Isn't it an amazing grace? You will make a decision today whether you will accept the grace of God or reject the grace of God. And I hope and pray that you will accept his grace if you have not done so. I hope and pray that you will live in his grace, the instruction of his grace, every day of your life. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.